We're going to turn this morning in God's holy word to the book of Habakkuk. The book of Habakkuk and chapter 3, please. We're going to read from the first 17 of the chapter. The prophet writes in verse 17, "Although the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall fruit be in the vines, the labor of the olive shall fail, and the fields shall yield no meat. The flock shall be cut off from the fold, and there shall be no herd in the stalls. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength, and he will make my feet like hinds' feet, and he will make me to walk upon mine high places. To the chief singer on my stringed instruments." Amen. Our scripture for today, the passage which we have just read together, has been called a song of suppositions, for it is in reality a prayer set to music, as the closing words of verse 19 reveal to us, "to the chief singer on my stringed instruments." And if you look at verse 1 of the chapter, you'll find that it is a prayer of Habakkuk. So it is a prayer put to music, to be sung. And it's been referred to as a song of suppositions. Basically, the prophet is saying, suppose the fig tree shall not blossom. Suppose the vine shall not bear fruit. Suppose the labor of the olive shall fail. Suppose the fields shall yield no corn. Suppose the flock shall be cut off from the fold. Suppose there shall be no herd in the stalls. In other words, the prophet is saying here, suppose all the things on which not only the prosperity of the nation depended, but all those things on which the very life of the nation depended should fail. What would I do, he's saying to himself, in such a case? What would I do, if you like, if the worst came to the worst? What would I do? He's imagining the very worst scenario that possibly could happen. And he's asking himself what he would do in such a situation. How would he react? How would he respond to such a situation as a believer in God, as a servant of God, as a child of God? What way would he react? How would he respond? What would he do if the worst came to the worst? There are a great many people doing this kind of thing. They are supposing certain scenarios, certain situations, and saying to themselves, what would I do if that were to happen? And of course, this scripture is right up to date in the situation which we find ourselves in today, the financial crunch. The money markets are very unstable. You don't need me to tell you that. No doubt you've been listening to the news and you know the situation, how the governments are pumping billions and billions of pounds into the economy to try and rescue the economy. And there are fears for the economy. The country and the nations going into recession, or indeed many tell us is in recession. Many are wondering where it's all going to end, what's going to happen. And many are saying, well, suppose the worst comes to the worst, what will I do? Maybe you're here this morning and that's exactly what you're saying. You find yourself in a situation, maybe you're in business or whatever, and with house prices plummeting, maybe that leaves you in a difficult situation as well. And yours, and jobs, very doubtful whether you're going to continue to be employed and so on and meet all your economic needs. And you're maybe sitting here this morning and you're asking yourself, what will I do if the worst comes to the worst? I was reading a book by F.W. Borum. He has a series of books called Life Verses. In the second volume, he tells us of a conversation that an old minister had with an elderly lady of his congregation called Jeannie. Now, if you're Jeannie this morning, we're not getting at you. But that happened to be her name. And the preacher started to talk to her and he said to her, but suppose, Jeannie, suppose, and he was going to go on to say, suppose this should happen and so on. But Jeannie stopped him and said, go no further. Don't you have anything to do with supposing? I know them all. She exclaimed, suppose I should lose my money. Suppose I should lose my health and all the rest. And then she gave him this advice. When those supposings come knocking at your heart, you just slam the door and bolt it and don't let any of them in. Well, I'm quite sure that there's some merit in this advice. But our prophet this morning, in the scripture that we're looking at today, acted in exactly the opposite way. Instead of closing the door against these suppositions, he opened the door and he bid them all come in and looked at them square in the eye. Suppose the figs are barren. Suppose the vines wither. Suppose the olive fail. Suppose the corn perish. Suppose the sheep starve. Suppose the cattle die. What shall I do? He looked them square in the eye and said, what will I do in such a case? And then he answered all these suppositions by saying, yet, should all this happen, should the worst come to the worst, here's what I'll do. I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength, and he will make my feet like hinds' feet, and he will make me to walk upon mine high places. What'll I do? He says, I'll trust in the Lord. Are you asking the question this morning, what will I do? I don't know what your circumstances are. I don't know what straits you're in, what situation you find yourself in this morning. Perhaps you're saying, what will I do? Our text for today reveals to us that the saint of God has a choice. as to how he will handle such a situation should it come to pass. There are a number of things the prophet could have done. He could have allowed himself to be overwhelmed by these adversities, these awful circumstances, so as to be totally carried away by their swift current. And that's one response that we could have to such a crisis. We could throw up our hands in despair and allow the waters of adversity to sweep us off our feet and sweep us totally away. Alas, some have done so with terrible consequences. But obviously this is not the course that we would recommend to you this morning. In the second place, the prophet could have said, or he could have resolved, to face these dreadful circumstances in his own strength. He could have said to himself, as many would-be comforters would say to us, and often do say, pull yourself together and face this with your chin up. Don't let these things depress you or get you down. Be strong in yourself. This is not in itself bad advice if we had the strength to do these things. But remember, we are talking now, at least the prophet is talking about, circumstances so terrible that would fill even the stoutest, strongest man's heart with fear and trembling. He's talking about the very worst possible scenario. He's talking about total tragedy. A total collapse of the nation and everything that the life of the nation depended on. It would be very hard to be strong in such a situation. And it's all too easy to say to somebody who finds themselves in great straits, oh, pull yourself together. But it has been my experience, it doesn't work. In the ministries I've gone round and people have perhaps been facing dire problems and circumstances, to say, oh, be strong. Pull yourself together. That's easy to say. Those words can flow off the tongue very easily when you're not in their situation. But I know that those people sitting there are saying, if they don't say it to you, are saying in your heart, it's all right for you. But you're not in my situation. Whenever the heart is gripped by terror and fear and grief, all the pep talks in the world will do very little, if any, good. And so we wouldn't recommend this to you either this morning. We'll not say to you, pull yourself together. Be strong. Keep your chin up. Face it. There was a third choice, a choice which the prophet chose for himself. He could cast himself upon his God and hope in God and rejoice in him. And bless God, this is exactly what he did. He said, "Lo, the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall fruit be in the vines. The labor of the olive shall fail, and the fields shall yield no meat. The flock shall be cut off from the fold, and there shall be no herd in the stall. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation." That was the third option which the prophet chose. He wasn't going to give up in despair, throw his hands up in despair. He wasn't going to allow himself to be drowned, as it were, in the great torrent of grief and sorrow and affliction and trouble and trials. He wasn't going to face it in his own strength. But he resolved rather to put his trust in God. And that is the option we would recommend to you this morning. Whatever your circumstances, whatever your situation is, whatever the troubles may be that you have to face, no matter how dire they may be, no matter how black and how dark the night may have gathered around you, no matter how deep your sorrow or your grief, no matter how great the dangers may appear to you, put your trust in God. Put your trust in God. You know, I was reading through the book of Exodus with great blessing to my own heart. And I was thinking of all the tragedies that came on Egypt. One after another, 10 mighty plagues as God poured out his anger and his judgments upon that sinful nation. He judged their gods. He judged them as to their economy. Their economy was shaken. He judged them politically. He hit the head of state, Pharaoh himself. But in the midst of all these tragedies, remember, Israel was in the midst of the land. But not a hair of their heads was hurt. We read that there was darkness over all the land in the 9th plague. And the Egyptians had no light in their houses. It was so dark, it was so deep, it was so thick they couldn't see one another. As we would say, you couldn't see your hand in front of your face. So they never went out of their house for 3 days. But we read that there was light in the houses of the children of Israel. And let me tell you, though there's darkness all around us today, there's the light of hope, the light of God's presence in the dwelling of every believer. So in the midst of it all, put your trust in God. The prophet said, I will trust in God. He began to, instead of dwelling upon the problems, he started to dwell upon his God. And he thought about God so much so that he was not only uplifted and helped and encouraged, should the worst come to the worst, but he actually was able to rejoice in the midst of it all. I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. When he started to think about God, it not only delivered him from his fears, but it filled his heart with joy. He began to think on the person of God and the nature of God. And these thoughts brought much comfort to his heart and much joy to his soul. He thought about the love of God. He remembered that God is not only a God of love, but that God is love. God is love. Love in essence. He knew that God could not act in any other way towards his people but in love. Thus, even though God allowed or even caused the figs to be barren, the vines to wither, the olive to fail, the corn to perish, the sheep to starve, and the cattle to die, yet all this was an act of God's love. We need to remember that. All God's dealings with his people is in love. And if he has to chasten us or correct us for anything, it's not in wrath. It's in love. And he's working all things together for good to them that love him, to them who are the called according to his purpose. God has his hand in every situation and in everything that happens to us. Mr. Spurgeon said there wasn't a grain of sand in the sandstorm, but it was guided and directed by the providence of God. Let us remember that this morning, that all is under God's control. And God is working all these things, even the calamities, the apparent calamities, he's working them all out for the good of his people. And it's all in love. The prophet remembered not only the love of God, but he remembered the wisdom of God. God makes no mistakes. I remember asking an old preacher once, whenever I was going off to Canada as a young preacher, if he had any advice for me. I was expecting a sermon, because most preachers have a sermon for you when you give them an opportunity like that. He didn't give me a sermon. He says, "Billy, I just want you to remember two things." He says, "Remember this, whenever the storm blows," and he says, "you know, the storm will blow." He says, "whenever the waves beat into the ship," and he says, "they'll beat into the ship," he says, "remember this, God is too wise to make a mistake. And secondly, God is too loving to cause a needless tear." He says, "you remember those two things and you'll always get through." He says, "write them down." I says, "I don't need to write them down. I'll never forget them. Neither I have." Oh, brethren, this morning, whatever your circumstances, don't be overwhelmed by those circumstances. No matter how terrible or dark or bleak or black they may be, put your trust in God. Remember, God loves you. Remember, God is all wise. He knows what he's doing. He'll make no mistake in relation to you or in relation to anything. The prophet also thought of the power of God. He knew that God was all powerful, that he was able to deliver his people, that he was able to undertake for his people, even in the darkest situation. Have you ever stopped to think of the children of Israel in the wilderness? They went out. They never prepared victuals. They had some unleavened bread which they cooked, but they were going to live for 40 years in the wilderness. Some, at least 2 million people. Did you ever stop to think of that? How were they going to live in a wilderness? Have you ever thought of poor Moses leading such a people into such a situation? A land that couldn't possibly support them. That's more than all the people of Northern Ireland, all up, pulling up their stakes, getting out of their homes and all marching off into a wilderness. But in all the 40 years, they never wanted. Their clothes didn't grow old. The shoes on their feet didn't wear out. They never went hungry or thirsty. God took care of them. God is all powerful, and he'll take care of his people no matter what the circumstances are. The prophet also remembered the faithfulness of God. God is faithful. The prophet knew that God not only could sustain him, but he knew that God would sustain him. He says in verse 19, "The Lord is my strength and will make my feet like hinds' feet, and he will make me to walk upon mine high places." God's faithful. We don't have to worry. A Christian should be the happiest person in the world. God doesn't want you to worry. He says, "be careful for nothing." That is, don't be anxious about anything. "But in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." He says, "my God will supply all your need," says Paul, "according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus." We should be the happiest people in the world. God doesn't want us to be depressed. Doesn't want us to be anxious, worrying, and annoyed. He wants us to be filled with the joy of the Lord. You say, "but oh, look at my circumstance, look at my situation." That's what the prophet was looking at. Yet with all, he was able to joy in the Lord. Even should the worst come to the worst, so shall you, ought you and I, to rejoice in the Lord. He is trustworthy. He is able to care for us. He loves us. He has power to care for us. He is faithful. He will not forsake us. And of course, the prophet thought of the salvation of God. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. Are you saved this morning? If you're not, well then, I can understand you being troubled. You have every right to be troubled. For let me tell you this, I'm not going into prophecy, but I'll tell you this, that I do believe that what is happening in the world today is like a shot across the bow of humanity. And God is warning the nations of worse things which are to come. And I'll tell you that the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. And if you're not saved, then you might very well tremble. There's a day of wrath coming. There's a day of judgment coming. Oh, prepare to meet thy God. And there's only one way of preparing, and that is by trusting Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, repenting of your sin, and looking to that finished work on the cross and that atoning blood to cleanse you from all sin and to justify you in the sight of Almighty God, so that you might stand on that great day justified by His grace through faith in Christ and the redemption that is in Him. But are you saved this morning? Then rejoice. It is well with your soul. When peace like a river attendeth my way, or when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul. Are you saved this morning? Then rejoice in God's great salvation. All the troubles of this world, they're only for a little while. And then you'll go home to glory, to see that city bright, to walk the golden streets of heaven and bask in God's own light. Oh, put your trust in God this morning, believer. The prophet's choice was a reasoned choice. It wasn't a blind leap of faith, existential faith, I think they call it, where we just sort of step out blindly and hope for the best. The believer's faith is not a blind faith, it is a reasoned faith. The prophet looked at God, and he knew that although he might lose everything and lose all the gifts that God gives, if God might take them away, yet he still possessed the giver, namely God himself. And if you have God, you've got everything. God never takes anything from his people that is not for their greater good. God is loving and merciful and gracious and kind and tender and wise. And so it's a reasoned faith. It's not a blind faith. It's not a sort of hope that everything will be all right. It's not a shutting your eyes and jumping and hoping that God will catch you. Listen, I tell you, God will catch you. God will hold you. He'll not let you fall in the first place to catch you. He will hold you. He will be with you. He will strengthen you. He will provide for you. He'll be there for you. Rejoice in God, your Savior. And so this morning, we would ask you, what will you do if the worst comes to the worst? Will you throw up your hands in despair? Will you face these tragedies and these difficulties in your own strength? Or will you put your trust in God? Oh, I would counsel you to trust God, even as the prophet did. If you're saved, put your trust in God. And never fear, come what may, God will look after you. He'll not let you down. God is there for you. Do you know, I have four sons, no daughters. I have four grandsons, no granddaughters. Which is amazing, since I have nine sisters. And my wife's one of three girls and no brothers. There you are, we've got all the boys. I've one of them left, I'm looking rid of them. But one that's not married. But anyway, I'm only kidding, of course, about looking rid of them. But one of them wrote Father's Day card. And it wasn't what was typed out in the card. He just wrote at the bottom of it, Dad, thank you for always being there for me. And you know, that pleased me to no end. You'd have thought he'd given me £10,000. He appreciated Dad being there for him when he needed him. But you know, I want to tell you, God's there for you when you need him. He's not far away. He's at your elbow. He's a very present help in trouble. He is our refuge and strength. If you're saved this morning, do not be filled with anxiety. Do not be filled with worry. Do not be filled with fear. Look at God and look to God, no matter how dark your circumstances, and God will sustain you. And if you're not saved this morning, you need to look to God. You need to put your trust in Him as your Savior. You need to flee from your sin and flee from the wrath to come and put your trust in Christ. Look away from everything else, all hope of salvation by any other means but by Christ, and put all your trust in Him. If you do so, you'll be saved, and the joy of the Lord will fill your heart. May God bless His word to us this morning for His name's sake.